Good evening. Our Bible reading this evening is Psalm 13. You'll find that on page 548. We start this evening a new series from the Psalms, some songs for God's people, and we'll be looking at Psalm 13 and following on the coming Sunday evenings. But Psalm 13, let me read it, and you can follow as I do so. Psalm 13 for the director of music. A psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. This is the word of God. Oops. Well, that was a prayer. So I'm presuming that we've prayed as we've sung that hymn. So would you turn back with me, please, to Psalm 13 that we read. Psalm 13, page 548. A personal question. How's your patience? How do you respond to situations of difficulty when those situations of difficulty just seem to go on and there's no light at the end of the tunnel? A favorite story of mine relates to a man called Lord Kelvin. Some of you may have heard me tell it before. He was a scientist. He had a group of students working on an experiment, and one of these students came to him, and his face said it all. Lord Kelvin, the student said, I've been working on this experiment for months and months and months. I've done thousands and thousands of experiments, and nothing seems to be happening. All I seem to face is difficulty. On hearing this, Lord Kelvin gathered all the students in the lab together. And he told them this. He said, one of the laws of this laboratory is that when you come face to face with difficulty, you are on the verge of a great discovery. Psalm 13. It describes a believer coming face to face with real difficulty and then making a great discovery. Guesses have been made about the circumstances which led to the writing of this psalm. When and why did David write it? Perhaps it was at a time of serious, life-threatening illness. Perhaps it was when his son Absalom conspired against him and sought to overthrow him. Perhaps, and I think this most likely, it was written in that period before David became the king of Israel, when he was being pursued by King Saul. Do you remember the story? Twice out of jealousy, Saul had flung his spear at David in order to kill him. And then Saul had hunted David for 12, note that number, 12 long, long years. Saul pursued David as if David was an animal in the desert. So they may have been the circumstances. But although we don't know the exact circumstances, it's likely that the words of Psalm 13 were on David's lips more than once. Look at the heading in our Bible to the psalm, will you? It's part of Scripture. It indicates that David gave this psalm to the director of music. Why? Well, for preservation. Yes, it's expressed David's words, but actually he gave it to the director of music at the temple because he was wanting it preserved so it could be used by God's people when they were in similar situations. Because as a psalm, it expresses the common feelings of believers in our Lord Jesus when we face trials and difficulties that just seem to go on and on. Look at the psalm, will you? It's only short, 6 verses. But did you notice the amazing contrast there is between David's mood at the beginning of the psalm and at the end of the psalm? So look at how it starts. It starts with David in despair, and yet it ends with him rejoicing. It moves from this despondent, repeated question, how long? And yet it ends with a hymn of praise. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. One old writer called it the how long, or see if you can notice the difference, the howling psalm. Because David starts this psalm with 4 heartfelt howls, but ends with a hymn. He begins sighing, but he ends singing. And what we need to do this evening is discover what happens in between. What is the discovery that David makes that moves him from the depths of despair to actually be able to sing with joy? Well, very, very simply. Oh, I've put the howl on the board already. I think there's something wrong with this clicker. 3 headings. The how, the hinge, the hymn. First, the how. David's howl reveals this reality, that prolonged difficulty raises painful questions. Look at the first couple of verses. David sets out 4 questions which he had wrestling in his heart with. The first question, verse 1, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? David, if we'd met him at that point in his life, he feels forgotten by God. If it's true that he composed this psalm while he was fleeing from Saul, his troubling circumstances have gone on for so long that he feels the Lord, whom he's loved, whom he's served for so long, he feels as though he's been forgotten by God. And what despair that causes in his heart. How long will God forget me? David howls. Look how the verse continues. The second question is similar. How long will God hide his face from me? David has that sense that God must be looking the other way. He's in a situation in which he knows that he needs God's help. But as he thinks about it, it's as though God doesn't seem to be looking at him. So the Lord, to whom David has been so close, now seems a long way away. How long will you hide your face from me? He howls. Verse 2, the third question. How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and have sorrow in my heart? Whatever his circumstances were, the result was that David's soul was overwhelmed. His mind, do you know what it's like to have your mind on overdrive? His thoughts are jumping around from place to place as he tries to make sense of his circumstances, as he tries to work out possibly a solution, as he tries to work out what God is doing. But as his mind spins around and his heart is all churned up, says, so he's fumbling around in the dark. And it goes on day after day after day. Look what he says, it causes unending sorrow in his heart. How long he has. Is this internal confusion and distress going to go on? And the fourth question, how long will my enemy triumph over me? Remember who David is. David is God's servant, isn't he? He's lived his life to this point on God's side, and he's known God on his side. But do you remember what happened when the giant Goliath was there, the giant Philistine? David knew God on his side on that time. Yes, he used his sling, but it's God who brought the enemy tumbling down. But now, probably in the desert, on the run for his life, David feels that his enemies are in control. And so he howls. How long will this continue? Look again at verses 1 and 2. Do you see how desperate David is? How he says, how long? How long? How long? How long? Can you identify with him tonight in any way? Has he felt him to be in this never-ending tunnel of darkness? It may well be that there's quite a few of us here who have been there. Perhaps that's even where some of us are right now in our lives. Whatever you look like on the outside, in your kind of Sunday best, inside you are actually howling out to God, how long? How much long must this situation I'm in go on? How long must this difficulty continue? There may be someone here tonight and you actually feel forgotten by God. You might feel that his face is hidden from you. There may well be those of us tonight who are perplexed by what's going on in our lives at the moment. We're at a loss as to what to do. There may even be a sense of some of us that our enemies are triumphing over us. Or it may be a human enemy, or it may simply be the enemy of our souls, and we feel that he's got the upper hand. I have no one in mind tonight. But perhaps your world is falling apart. Perhaps you've been let down by other people, including Christian people. Perhaps your family circumstances are changing. Your workplace might be full of tension and uncertainty. Perhaps you're unemployed and desperate for a job. Perhaps you're lonely. Perhaps there's a sorrowful ache in your heart that just won't go away. Perhaps you or someone close to you faces continuing illness. Perhaps you're struggling with some unanswered prayer. You're struggling with a recurrent temptation. I don't know, but perhaps you know exactly what it's like for David when he cries out, how long? And you're perplexed and you're despondent. Well, will you notice something? Psalm 13 is God's word to us. Often we talk about the Psalms as the Bible's songbook. It is. But please notice this very important truth about the Psalms as we start our series. The Psalms are God's word to us before they can become our words to God. And through this Psalm 13, our gracious, our loving Lord is teaching us this important truth. The truth that howls are a part of real life. Howls, like they're described in this psalm, are part of the Christian life. This psalm is depicting reality, this side of heaven. We will face situations which cause us to question. Do you remember that part of the Bible called Job? As the book of Job puts it, man is born to trouble as surely as the sparks fly upwards. A reality of life is that troubles come quickly and go slowly. Have you noticed that? But pleasures, they come slowly but go quickly. And anyone who says otherwise is living in a la-la land of make-believe. Christians aren't exempt from situations that might lead to this sense of despair and despondency. We don't live as Christians in a playground. We're in a battleground. And from time to time, outward and inward trouble may come to the Christian and may sometimes go on for a very long time. One difficulty may come after another, after another. And we long for a quick fix. But no quick fix comes. We may be wearied. We may be impatient. We may wonder, what is God achieving in this? Psalm 13 is God's gift to us whenever we feel like that. Because what David does in this psalm is he exemplifies the response of faith to prolonged difficulty. And notice what he does. Look again at verses 1 and 2. What does faith do when faced with prolonged difficulty? It questions, it airs his questions to God. Throughout the Bible, there are examples of people who do this. Moses did it. Hannah did it. Joshua did it. Job did it. Elijah did it. Now, here's the problem. Are you still with me? The problem for most of us. Well, let me say the problem with me. All right, then I'm not pointing the finger at you. Let me point at me. The problem with me is I find it far more easy to pour out my complaint to other people than I do to God. Now, the Bible declares to us that it is appropriate and acceptable to pour out our complaint, that is, our questions about our circumstances, to the Lord. So in another psalm, Psalm 142, David puts it like this. He says, I cry to the Lord, I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy, I pour out my complaint before him. Before him I tell my trouble. This is one of the privileges of being a Christian. As a dad, do you know what I loved? I still love it, actually, when it happens. I love it when my children, when they're upset about something, rather than holding it all in, they blurt it all out. That is something I love when my children do. Through the Lord Jesus, God has become our loving and gracious Heavenly Father. We have in the Lord Jesus an elder brother who is described in the Bible as our great high priest, who's able to sympathize with us in our weaknesses. In the Lord Jesus, we have someone who's described as the man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. And so we look again at verses 1 and 2. Look at the description of how David felt. Our Lord Jesus knows exactly what's being described here. He knows what it's like to feel forsaken by God, for God's face to be hidden from him. That's why he cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He knows what it is, doesn't he, to be troubled and overwhelmed? In the Garden of Gethsemane, he was sorrowful, he was troubled. He told his disciples his soul was overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. He certainly knows what it is for his enemies to triumph over him. They arrested him, they mocked him, they scorned him, they crucified him. He knew Psalm 13, did he not? And so as no one else can, he identifies with us. He sympathizes with us. He enables us to pour out our souls, to pour out our questions, to actually make our howls to God. Are you doing that? I hope you are. But if you are, I have to tell you that's not where you must stop. You see, look back at Psalm 13. Look at the next section. David doesn't stop with howling. It's not wrong to feel as David felt. It's not wrong to howl to God, but it is wrong to stay and wallow in our despondency. In my childhood, a song my dad would often sing to us was about the hippopotamus. Mud, mud, glorious mud. Nothing quite like it for curing the blood. So follow me, follow down to the hollow, and there let us wallow in glorious mud. Why did I tell you that? Some people, including Christians, are like hippopotamuses. They give the impression that they enjoy wallowing in the mud of self-despair and despondency. Now, in saying that, I'm not minimizing the fact that despair and despondency come. They do. It hurts. I'm not advocating a kind of happy-clappy, smiley-all-the-day, make-believe kind of Christianity. That is not what the Bible teaches. We live in a fallen world where sometimes life hurts. But the how that often comes from our souls in our circumstances, it's pointless unless it culminates in prayer. So verses 1 and 2, we have David's questions. Look at verses 3 and 4. Here we find his prayer, and it is the hinge on which the change the psalm describes turns. Because David's requests flow from the questions. Look at them carefully, will you? Since he feels that God has forgotten him and is hiding his face from him, what does he do? He asks God to look and answer. Since he knows turmoil of mind and sorrow of heart, what does he do? He asks for light, the light of God's wisdom, the light that takes away fear, in his case, the fear of death, verse 3. The light to see God in his situation, guidance in the gloom of despair. And since he feels his enemies have the upper hand, he asks God to keep them from triumphing over him. Why is it here? It's a pattern for us to follow. We should never allow ourselves to complain unless it leads to prayer. There's an old hymn, and it puts it like this. I won't sing it, I promise. But it says this: what various hindrances we meet in coming to the mercy seat, yet who that knows the power of prayer but wishes to be often there? Have you no words? Ah, think again. Words flow apace when you complain and fill your fellow creature's ear with the sad tale of all your care. Were half the time thus vainly spent, to heaven in supplication spent, your cheerful song would oftener be, hear what the Lord has done for me. You see, come back with me to our Lord Jesus. Yes, he knew what it was to have a troubled mind and a sorrowful heart. That's what we see in the Garden of Gethsemane. But what did he do in that situation? Let me quote from Matthew's Gospel. Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed. He did it 3 times. The book of Hebrews tells us during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Now, there's a simple logic to this, isn't there? If David prayed, if our Lord Jesus prayed, isn't it a no-brainer that that's the simple thing that you and I need to do too? Prayer is the proper reaction of the believer to trouble. And more than that, it is also the medicine against depression in the face of it. Honest prayer changes our perspective. And you see, that's why I've described the prayer in the middle of the psalm as the hinge. And that's what David discovered as he came face to face with difficulty. As he prayed, his perspective changes. Prayer, as it were, is the key to open the door of discovery when face to face with difficulty. We can pray just as someone can ring a phone. Oh, there it goes again. But look at the psalm then. Will you look down at the psalm again? As he prays, David's prayer turns into a joyful hymn of praise. Joyful confidence grows as we look away from ourselves and look to the Lord. Look at the sense of resolution in verses 5 and 6. Notice the determination as David exercises his will. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. As he prays, imagine David, as it were, going to his emotional cupboard. And he takes out of his emotional cupboard two things that we all need. Mr. Backbone and Mr. Willpower. God-given things, by the way. They're not self-generated. The words, but I, of verse 5, they're emphatic. He's in effect saying, now, come on, soul. That's the way he's saying it, really. Come on, soul. For me, for my part, whatever's going around, either inside me or outside of me, Lord, I do trust you. Lord, I will trust you. Lord, I will trust in your unfailing love for me. And as he prays, his eyes, you see, are taken off his circumstances and instead focus on the God in whom he trusts. Just look again at verse 3. Look at the way he addresses God. Look on me and answer me, O Lord, my God. He has a personal relationship with God. Then look what he talks of in verse 5. God's unfailing love, his steadfast, constant love. There's not many things in this world that are unfailing, are there? But the love of God is unfailing. He describes God as the God of his salvation, his deliverance. Hey, remember Goliath? He's the God who is good to those who trust in him. And as he prays, David is reminded of all the ways he has tasted and discovered that God is good. And so as he prays, there's a sense that he's enabled something that God is doing. He's enabled to trust afresh in the Lord's unfailing love. The Lord has made a commitment to him. And David trusts that God will keep his words. And what happens? His heart that was sorrowful is now enabled to rejoice in God's salvation. His mouth that was questioning, it now sings of God's goodness to him. Now, are you still with me? Because I've now got to ask you the important question. You ready? It's a really important question. Have David's circumstances changed between the beginning and the end of the psalm? Has Saul stopped pursuing him? Has David perhaps received news that his wife and his friend Jonathan have come to see him? Has he heard that Saul has died and he's now king? Have David's surroundings, his circumstances changed? The answer to all of those questions is no. Nothing had changed. But David had been able to remember that God hadn't changed either. And friends, this evening, our circumstances do not change God's loving commitment to his people. God's love for us doesn't change. His love for us is proved by the cross, not by our circumstances. God's salvation through the Lord Jesus doesn't change. That salvation is guaranteed by the cross. God's goodness does not change. That is declared to us by the cross. We have a trustworthy God. And as we pray and resolve to trust in him, he does what I think is a miracle. And I've seen this miracle time and time again in fellow believers as they've been in awful times of difficulty. That in the middle of the difficulty, they're able to say, I trust in your unfailing love. My heart does rejoice in your salvation. Even in the middle of the most horrific circumstances, I will sing to the Lord, for he has been and he is good to me. One old writer put it like this about Psalm 13. David is sure of his faith, and his faith makes him sure. Please don't misunderstand. This psalm does not give easy answers to difficulty. But what it does for the believer in our Lord Jesus is it points us to how to know joy in the presence of difficulty. It doesn't mean that we will always understand what God is doing in our lives, but we can always trust in our Heavenly Father's unfailing love. I was reminded this week of a story about a boy at a boarding school. It's from another generation. But this boy was short of money, so he sent a very short message home. It went like this: SOS, cash needed, RSVP. And he waited for his dad's reply. No reply came. His friends were kind of trying to comfort him, but they said, oh, your dad's forgotten you. The boy vigorously rejected the suggestion that his dad had forgotten him, and the boy said, no, when I get home, I'll ask him why he didn't send the money. The Christian hope gives confidence that whatever our circumstances, God knows what he's doing. It is for our best. It's part of his goodness to us. And it will end everlastingly well. And do you want the proof? Look again at Jesus. We've already thought about how he prayed to his Father in the garden, how he cried out in despair on the cross. Do you remember Luke's account of the final words of Jesus on the cross? What does he do? He cries, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He was trusting his Father. A trust that was vindicated on the third day when he rose from the dead. And as we trust in God our Father through the Lord Jesus, our trust will be vindicated as well. Psalm 30 puts it, weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. Have you made the discovery David makes in the face of difficulty? Have you discovered truly that crying out to God and praying is actually the hinge that moves us from howling to singing a hymn of praise? As we learn to trust God's unfailing love, we start to learn that what is most important is not that we get out of trials, but what we get out of them. Can I say that again? What's most important is not that we get out of trials, but what we get out of them. And so as I close, let me tell you of a young man I was reminded about this week. I actually met him in my first year in Enfield. I was asked to go and visit this young man called Justin. He was dying of cancer. I had the privilege of explaining to him that he could have a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus. At the second time I visited him, Justin professed that he'd put his trust in the Lord Jesus. He believed that the Lord Jesus had died on the cross for him to give him eternal life. And as I chatted with him, what I remember so vividly was there was no bitterness in him about his illness. He didn't blame God for what was happening to him. He actually told me that God had used his illness to bring him to the point where he believed in the Lord Jesus, which enabled him to face the future, including his death, trusting in God's unfailing love, as proved on the cross. And I was able to say at that young man's funeral that he died trusting in the unfailing and eternal love of God. And I end there tonight because if you're not yet a Christian, you will never to be able to make the discovery that David made, that that young man Justin made, until you enter into a personal relationship with God through the Lord Jesus. And if you're not yet a Christian, I would point you to Jesus, the one who came into this world, who did die on the cross. And why did he do that? He came to do that so that sinful people like me and like you might have a relationship with God, which is the only relationship that enables to make sense of life in all its pain and all its difficulty. And the only relationship that assures us that actually when this life ends with all its pain, we will enter into a place of joy, where there will be no more crying, no more sighing, no more howling, only hymns of praise. When we know what it is to howl, may we know what it is to cry out to God and discover that prayer is the hinge that leads us to sing songs of praise. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Our loving and gracious Father in heaven, we can hide from others, but we cannot hide from you. You know our circumstances. You know how we are responding to our circumstances. Thank you for the gift of Psalm 13. Thank you, it's in the Bible for us to use it. Father, teach us to be like David. May our trust in your unfailing love be shown in our pouring out our howls to you, in bringing our prayers and requests to you. And may the result be that even in the middle of deep and dark trials, we know what it is to trust in your unfailing love, that unfailing love which is proved by the cross of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Hear our prayers. We trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen.